It is so helpful to have the scripture printed up there. It's too bad that can't be done all the time in churches, because I've read this scripture many times in preparing this sermon, and yet somehow sitting there, hearing somebody else read it and looking up at it was just very, very meaningful. It is so good to be with all of you, to hear the band play their music again and hear the singing and to see the familiar faces. You are all so dear, and this is such a wonderful church that reaches out in so many ways to others. Let us pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Oh, the other thing I wanted to say about the band, you selected perfect hymns for the scripture. So I don't know how you go about doing that, but they were really well done. I have a child memory of my dad. Every year, without fail, sometime between Christmas Day and January 1st, he would announce to us, as if we didn't know it already, he'd say, "It's that time again." Then he would get his warmest cap, his gloves, and his jacket. He would get his pruning shears, and along with the shepherd dog, would head out to the vineyard to prune. It was really cold and foggy, and I know he did not look forward to going out there by himself, out there in that vineyard. But every farmer and every gardener knows that the old needs to be cleared away in order for plants to bloom and bear fruit. It's that time again in the life of the church, the season of Lent. And this is the season that invites us to follow Jesus on the journey to Jerusalem, deeper into the midst of the struggles of the world. We are at midpoint in the season of Lent, and the scriptures call us to repentance and urge us to review our actions and our attitudes in the light of God's forgiving grace and mercy. And I know one of the songs that you sang were about God's grace. When our niece Anne was 3 years old, she and her brother Sam attended Awana classes. This is a class for children and youth, and they memorize Bible scriptures. Well, after her first session, when she got home, her mom asked her what she had learned that evening. And 3-year-old Anne answered in a very dramatic way, "I have sinned." Now, it's hard to imagine that a 3-year-old is in need of repentance. Maybe she wasn't willing to share her toys, huh? But Lent is a time when God invites us all to re-examine our lives, to repent. In other words, we are not yet the people that God desires us to be. We have work to do. Or if we talk about this in gardening terms, it's time to prune away some of our dead wood in order that we may blossom and bear the fruits of compassionate living. This morning's scripture in Luke has balanced the warnings of God's judgment with the promise of God's mercy. Jesus is speaking to, he's hanging out with a crowd of of Galileans, and he's speaking to these Galileans and the Jerusalemites about the two tragedies that have just occurred. They are wondering about them, and they ask him about what's been going on. And the first tragedy is caused by a human being, and that was caused by Pilate. And the second tragedy was a natural calamity. The tower fell over on some people and killed them. And Jesus affirms that these calamities are not God's doing, but that they are graphic reminders that life is fragile. In other words, there is not a direct correlation between sin and suffering, although sometimes our sins do bring about suffering. Prosperity and good health are not evidence of divine favor. Jesus says this isn't the way we should be calculating things. And then he directs the friends, our attention, to the primary issue of every person, every one of us, to live in penitence and trust before God. And then he tells the parable of the fig tree and calls upon people to repent or perish. When I lived on the farm, one of the first memorable signs of spring was when the fruit trees blossomed. For the farmers, the blossoms were a sign of hope, because later there would be fruit on the trees, and if all went well, if the fruit didn't freeze, that would mean food on the table for the year to come. Well, in 1964, I moved here to the city, and the blossoming trees were one of the things that I really missed about the country. Well, when we purchased our home, there was an apricot tree in the backyard, and I was delighted that we were going to have a tree with blossoms. But the first year came, and spring came and went. There was not a sign of a blossom, and of course, there weren't any apricots. I waited for 3 more years, and I kept watching that apricot tree. It never bloomed. It never produced fruit. And I wasn't as patient as the gardener in this morning's gospel lesson. And so I suggested to Mel, you know, this tree is just taking up space. Let's get rid of it. So out came the tree. But I really wanted an apricot tree with blossoms and fruit, and the folks at the nursery told us that they had a new kind of apricot tree for our climate, and it was guaranteed to bloom and have fruit. So we bought the tree. It was about this tall. It just had twigs for branches. But I had faith in that new tree. I think I even wrote a column for the church newsletter about our tree. It looks dead now, but there will be life on the tree when the blossoms come. The first spring, I checked, no blossoms. Not a sign of one, but there were a few new leaves. The next year, Mel bought a book on the fine art of pruning so that the tree would bear fruit. Spring came and went. Still no flowers, no fruit. By the way, after the second service, somebody said that they might like to borrow that book on pruning to see if they'd have any luck with their fruit trees. So after the second year, no fruit. And so Mel went to the nursery again, and he said, "My wife really wants this apricot tree to bloom. What can I do?" And they suggested a special kind of fertilizer. But what do you think? No, the next spring there still weren't any blossoms on the tree. And that was the end of our apricot trees. It had run out of time. Now, think about the grace in this Bible story. How different is Jesus' response regarding the barren fig tree? When the landowner deems that the tree is unworthy, that it's taking up valuable space, the gardener pleads, "Leave it alone, master." And in Greek, that word, "leave it alone," also means forgive it. I'll dig around it, I'll pile manure around it, and then let's see what happens. Here is the sign that God's judgment is tempered by divine mercy. The fig tree is given another year to bear fruit, to fulfill its intended promise. It's that time again, time for us to repent, to examine the fruits of our lives, to re-examine our relationship with God and our relationship with our sisters and our brothers in our homes, in our church, in our community. It's time for us to ask ourselves, are we trusting in God to accompany us in life's journey? And are we looking to God to challenge us to live a faithful life? A fruitful life? Are we growing in a deeper awareness of God's truth and love through devotional reading and through time spent in prayer? Are we faithful in small acts of caring for others? Are we bearing fruit, or are we just taking up space? Are we making an effort to bring hope, harmony, and love into our battered and bruised world? Someone has written that if we have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts and hands willing to work, we may discover some unexpected place where God is calling us to work for transformation. I recently read about a food ministry in an office of caring employees. And the story began with this, about the young man who is helped by these caring people. He was young. He was tired. He was skeptical. Since early morning, he'd been selling newspapers at the intersection in an upscale business area. He'd been homeless for months. He still felt awkward on the streets, unsure how to approach the cars, waiting for the light to change so he could offer the newspapers, and also just wondering where he would find a restroom if he needed one. So when the young woman drove up to the corner and rolled down the window to buy a paper from him, he wondered if he had heard her right. "What?" he asked. She said, "When you're done, come to our office. Get some lunch and some water. We're right down the street." "What does it cost?" he asked. "Nothing." "What do I have to do? Listen to a talk or something?" He'd been on the streets long enough to have learned from the veterans that you don't get anything for nothing. She said, "No, nothing. Just come and get some lunch and get some water. We have plenty, and I hope to see you." Food at no cost, water for nothing. The young man wondered if it could be a trick, a humiliating joke at the expense of an inexperienced young man. No, it was a group of people following in the ways of Jesus. Long ago, the prophet issued a similar invitation. All of you who are thirsty, come to the water. Whoever has no money, come, eat. Familiar words from the prophet Isaiah. In England, there is a fountain that is continually giving water for people who pass by, and that verse is printed above the fountain. Come to the water and get refreshment. Different words from a different time and place, but in this Lenten season, both invitations, that of Isaiah and that of the woman from the office, remind us of God's life-giving, covenant-shaped feast. A feast that is set by love when those who are faithful share what we know to be true. God's love is everlasting, and God's love is for everyone. God sets a feast before us and then issues an invitation to come to the table and eat. Bishop Will Willimon, I don't know, he might be a little younger than I am, he might be a little older than I am, but we're both senior citizens. And recently, he wrote something that I thought was very inspiring. He said, "Perhaps it's because of my advanced age that I've clearly got more yesterdays on my account than tomorrow's. But I find that I wake up each morning surprised, grateful even, just to be waking up in the morning. And I find myself saying, so you have one more day. What a gift. So what will I do with today?" Life is fragile. Life is sacred. It's only by the grace of God that we are born. We are all God's people. We are God's fig tree, growing in God's garden, filled with potential, no matter what our age. And when we fail to live up to God's expectations of us, God continues to care for us and love us, as the gardener cared for the fig tree. Our task is to labor. Without having all the answers, it's to take our best step and leave the rest to God. We plant the seeds that will one day grow. We water seeds already planted, trusting that they hold future promise. The time before us is a gift of grace. And the invitation to us today is, what will we do? How will we use this precious time that God gives to us? Amen.